Right, brethren, we know a lot of people out there in the world that enjoy sailing little boats, sailing big vessels perhaps, on lakes, rivers, I guess off the coast. Some people even take their little boats far off ashore and across oceans. And if you speak to any sailor, it's no surprise to any of them that occasionally in their lives at sea, they'll run into storms. It's inevitable. It's just bound to happen. And by and large, experienced sailors are ready and prepared for the storms that they will meet. And I guess as an analogy, it should be no great surprise to you and me that sometimes in our lives, we do come into some choppy weather, the odd storm. Occasionally, it might even be a full-blown hurricane. That's inevitable. It's going to happen, and the Bible confirms, as we'll see, that you and I will occasionally come into difficulties and obstacles and opposition, storms that will come against us. But equally, the Bible tells us that we can have hope and confidence to enable us to cope and overcome any storm that might come our way. Which does not mean, by the way, that our lives should be complete disaster areas from start to finish, one storm after another. I think occasionally you get the impression that some church people think that they're just victims. And life is all about nothing but pressure and obstacles and difficulties and persecution and harassment from start to finish. That's not the case at all. By and large, on the whole, our lives ought to be blessed, positive and abundant. But even so, there'll be occasions when storms must come our way. Now, occasionally, we are just experiencing the fruit of our own previous decisions. There is a cause for effect, and sometimes, you know, we've sown seeds and the harvest isn't perhaps entirely to our liking. But even ignoring that, there are times when things just happen to us because we're living in an imperfect world, because there is a Satan out there, and so from time to time, storms and difficulties just will come our way. You know, a few years ago when I was in a previous employment, I had a couple of years being put into a department which was not entirely of my choosing. I wasn't entirely happy there, and I worked fairly hard and tried to be supportive, but I think it was fairly obvious this wasn't a great place for me. And my boss, who was doing my annual appraisal, did say, you know, Jamie said, I can see that this isn't quite what you're hoping for. He says, sometimes, Jamie, he says, sometimes in life you'll find the wind is in your face and buffeting you and is an obstacle. And sometimes in life, he says, you'll find the wind's behind you and you just speed along gracefully. And I guess he said the last couple of years, you had the wind in your face, but don't worry, it will change. And thankfully, in a year or two, it did change, and the wind was behind me, and off I went, sailing on quite happily. So, storms will come our way. Let's see what the Bible has to say by opening our Bibles, first of all, at Psalms 34. Psalms 34, read verse 1, and then 17 to 19. Psalms 34. And we'll read verse 1 and then verses 17 to 19. And here in verse 1, Psalms 34, we read, I will bless the eternal when it suits me and times are good. Well, of course, the danger is that might be when we bless the eternal, when times are good, which might be often or infrequent. But the scripture says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So certainly the impression you get from the scripture is this is continuous. Good times, bad times, wind behind you, wind in your face, calm, placid waters or a storm, and I will bless the eternal at all times, and I will praise him continually. In good times and in bad, which obviously, if you think about it, makes sense. Dropping down to verses 17 to 19, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. So obviously they'll be in some sort of troubles, from time to time at least. But thankfully, the scripture says that the righteous will cry out in praise to their God, who will deliver them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Notice verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, I've actually heard that verse quoted and stopped at that point. I think a minister did that some years back in a PCG, a guy from South Africa. And he said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Period. Full stop. And carried on his message, which was, you know, potentially a wee bit naughty, because that's far from the whole story. But it is worth noting, talking about storms coming our way. That's what it says here. Many are the afflictions, the difficulties, the obstacles. I'm using the word storms, of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now, of course, that's the good ending. So there will be afflictions in our lives. There will be difficulties. There will be obstacles, occasionally of our own making, our own foolishness. But even without that, things will happen to us. The good news is that God delivers us out of them all. But we must expect them, because it doesn't say few are the afflictions of the righteous, it says many. We must mentally be prepared for them, and equally know how to get through them. Look at Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, we read verses 5 to 7, and then 19 to 22, but Acts 14. Some episodes in the life of the Apostle Paul, who had experienced some storms in his life. Just picking up the background here in Acts 14, verses 5, 6, and 7. It says, and when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. So here's, you know, Paul and I guess his crusade team, if we can use that expression, out preaching the gospel, which is doing good, which is God's will for them, and yet hardly an easy life, because it says a violent attempt to abuse them and to stone them. Now, that's difficulty, probably far more than you and I experience in life. It says, verse 6, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. So there's a violent attempt to beat them up, duff them up, and stone them to death. So they go on the run, which is what certainly I would do. And I'm probably still quite a good runner, so I'd be at the head of the race there. And that got to nearby towns, and they're busy preaching, doing good. But of course you can't keep the Jews and Gentiles away too long, because verse 19 through 22, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, this time they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And either he was, or he was as close to it as you're going to get. And these were professional stoners, so they wouldn't leave you unless they thought you were dead. So you get boulders and rocks bouncing off your head, ears, nose, jaws, over your shoulders, back, you know, knees and ankles and so on. So a pretty bad state to be in. Verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around Paul, he rose up and went into the city. Can't keep a good man down. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. He's off preaching again, which is really pretty impressive. And we said before, you know, that everywhere Paul went, there were riots. And that's because, you know, Satan sent a messenger, an angel that buffeted and beat Paul wherever he went. And Paul did ask God three times to get rid of this character, but God said, you've got sufficient grace to deal with that. Carrying on, verse 21, and when they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Paul, no doubt, being pretty bruised and bloodied and so on, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So the psalmist says many afflictions come the way of the righteous, and Paul says to these New Testament brethren, folks, what you've seen happen to me and Barnabas, tell you what, all of us must go through many tribulations, or I'll say storms, difficulties, obstacles on our way into the kingdom of God. It's just, don't think it's surprising. Don't think that this is something totally unusual and why me? All of us, if we've got a pulse, are going to meet storms, tribulations, difficulties, trials, afflictions. Thankfully, of course, God delivers them, us out of them all. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, and we'll read verses 6 through 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. As somebody says, you don't see many U-Hauls heading off to the cemetery. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, you know, crave, one translation says, those who desire or crave or lust to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And we said before, you don't need to have any money to have a love for it. There are some people who get no money who would fight and kill. But the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man, so ignoring all the bad things, these temptations and trials, you, O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And then notice verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Well, okay. If you're going to fight, there have to be enemies. You can't just go out and fight fresh air. If Paul says fight the good fight of faith, then you must have enemies. There must be obstacles. There must be opposition from whichever direction. If you're going to fight, you have to be fighting something. So fight, he says, the good fight of faith. And the reason it's a good fight is because we know we're winners. Any fight that you're going to win is a good fight. So he says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So there is a fight. There are enemies. There are obstacles. There will be opposition. And for you and I, who are believers, it's not just ordinary life and its storms. You and I can look forward to supernatural storms and supernatural opposition. An even bigger and better fight. Look at 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter and chapter 5. And verses 8 and 9, so, you know, all of us in life, whether it's your neighbours, your extended family, your work colleagues, we're all going to face small difficulties, bigger difficulties, huge disappointments, opposition, no matter who we are. And all of us will face things of that nature. But if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, then you can look forward to extra opposition. That's what Paul was facing in many places he went. He had this messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, which he referred to as like a thorn in the flesh, this continual harassment wherever he would go. But picking up the story here, verse 8 and 9 of 1 Peter 5, it says, be sober, be vigilant, meaning, you know, be on your guard, be watchful, You know, don't drift away, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So now you and I suspect, because the devil is invisible and inaudible, so we don't see him, at least not directly, and we don't hear him. So therefore, I suspect by and large, most of us forget him most of the time. But of course, he's actually still there. And it says here, Peter says that he's our adversary. That's our opponent, who's looking to devour you and to devour me. So we're talking about many afflictions come the way of the righteous. There are many tribulations that you and I must go through. Well, even without, shall we say, the normal storms that life brings our way, you and I can anticipate having some supernatural difficulties come our way. We're supposed to be aware of that, on guard against that. It says, be sober, be vigilant. We're not unaware of Satan and his wiles, his scheming. It says elsewhere in Ephesians 6, I'm not turning there, that put on the whole armor of God. Why do you want armor? Because we're in a battle. And we've got a shield and footwear and a belt and a sword and a helmet and so on. And it says, you know, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this world's darkness, against wicked spirits in heavenly places. So there is a spirit realm out there, and it's arrayed against us. Verse 9 tells us what to do. Resist Satan steadfast in the faith. Or one translation says steadfast in your faith. You and I need to be steadfast. The title of this message is Steadfast and Sure. We'll see why later. But you and I are to resist the devil steadfast, immovable in our faith. It doesn't really matter, in a sense, you know, how good we are. You know, Satan will come against us. We just know that. And so we have to be on our guard really at all times. And this reference here to, you know, being steadfast is actually a key in some ways, because the ability to remain steadfast and fixed and constant and unchanging and secure is a key to going on with God. And you and I need to be steadfast with an established heart. Let's turn to Psalms 57, read verses 1 to 3. Psalms 57. Psalms 57, and read verses 1 to 3. Psalms 57. And we'll see the importance of being steadfast and fixed and secure, because if a storm comes, the last thing you want to do is be blown off course, blown away. I mean, not much fun if you drive out of your house in the morning, a storm comes along, you drive back in the night, and oops, empty space there. The house has been blown away. Well, that's not very good for a house, nor is it very good for people like you and me either. When storms come our way, which we can absolutely guarantee will happen, we want to make sure that when the storms arrive and the storms go away, that we're still standing, standing firm, standing fast, steadfast. Psalm 57, reading verses 1 to 3. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in a sense, you know, the reason you and I can be steadfast is because we have one on our side who is steadfast. We're talking of the Lord God, talking of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are faithful in every situation. And that should give us regular comfort, because they are dependable. There's no storm yet invented that's going to catch God by surprise or leave God thinking, now how can I solve this problem? You know, many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him or her out of all of them, because God is trustworthy. So again, it says here, for my soul trusts in you, And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities or storms have passed by. Any storm in life, we have a place we can run to, which is, you know, under the shadow of God's wings. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. It says, verse 3, he shall send from heaven and save me. And we can trust in that. And in fact, we do need to trust in that. Because there's no point looking at a storm and thinking, how can I survive this storm? Well, on our own strength, it's quite likely we would not survive many storms that come our way. I mean, you and I are pretty fragile. We have very modest abilities, verging on totally inadequate to meet a storm head on as just a human being on our own. I think many times we'd go under. But of course, the whole point is it's not just you facing a storm or me facing a storm, and we have someone with us, which is God. It says here that verse 1 again, in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. When these storms, obstacles, opposition come, if you and I are plugged into God, no problemo. Look at verses 6 and 7. They, my enemies, have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen, Selah. Verse 7, my heart is steadfast. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. So, you know, the psalmist here, David, I guess, says, my heart is steadfast. And steadfast means fixed or settled. My heart, my mind, my outlook is absolutely fixed. It is sure. It is settled. It is steadfast. My inner being is steadfast. You know, the psalmist is not in turmoil. He's not running around like your proverbial headless chicken. What should we do next? Panic, panic, panic. Settled. Steadfast. Here come the calamities. Here come the storms. May not be pleasant necessarily. But the point is, when the storms pass by, God may will still be here. Because we're fixed. My heart is steadfast. I trust him. I'm not concerned. I'm not worried. I'm not panicking. I'm not trying to find a new way of getting out of this. My heart is steadfast, fixed in the Lord. Look at Psalms 112. Psalms 112. Read verses 1 through 8. Or at least most of them. Psalms 112, verses 1 through 8. You know, some people are up some days, you know, down the next, blowing hot, blowing cold. Life is good, life is bad, and you know, very volatile. And you know, humanly, that might be something to which we are tempted. But obviously, the ideal is to be established, secure, steadfast, immovable, not in our own strength, because we would soon get moved. If it was just us on our own, but actually, you know, us and God, or the other way around perhaps, God and us. That should be really a winning combination. Psalms 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. So, okay, a start to pretend there is that you and I are supposed to be people that actually understand that God's instructions are good for us. And we like them. And we delight in them. Verse 3. Wealth and riches will be in his house. And his righteousness endures forever. Most of us would be quite happy for wealth and riches. But they appear to be in the house of the one who delights greatly in the instructions of God. Verses 5 and 6. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. you know, so good people should be able to give. If you think you've got enough for yourself, well, being selfish is simply stop at that point, because obviously if we have a bit more than we need, then we can give to others. And God's a great giver. And it says here, a good man deals graciously or with favor and lends, you know, helps others. But verse 6, surely this good man, this person who delights in God's commandments, surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. So he's not trusting, notice, in his wealth and riches. He may have wealth and riches. He may enjoy wealth and riches, but he's not trusting in them. He's not that sort of foolish. The NET translation says that he does not fear bad news. He is confident. He trusts in the Lord. His heart is steadfast, secure, established. Verse 8 says, his heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. So here's a person who's found out the right way to live. A person who understands, you know, God's word, his commandments, his instructions. A person who's been blessed by God, apparently materially, who's able to give and lend to others. And verse 7 tells us he's not afraid of evil tidings. Here comes a storm. Okay, here comes a storm. So what? Me and God, we can face storms together because I trust in the Lord. And so he's not afraid of evil tidings, whatever those evil tidings might be. You know, your business is going to fold up. Your company is going to go to the wall. There's a disease epidemic heading your way that's destroying thousands. So what? Not afraid of evil tidings or of calamities, we read earlier. His heart, verse 7, is steadfast because, the key again, trusting in the Lord. And so he will not be afraid, verse 8 says, because his heart is established. And that's, of course, where, you know, you and I want to be. And God doesn't leave us on our own here. God's quite happy to help us to develop this secure, settled, steadfast heart. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 again. This time read verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 10, we just read in the previous few verses about Satan, our adversary, our opponent, looking for those whom he can devour. And it sort of implies that there are some he can devour and some he may not devour. And it's up to you and me whether he can devour us or not. If you're sober and vigilant and you're resisting and steadfast in your faith, then he will not be able to devour you or me. On the other hand, if we're not these things, if we're spiritually idle, if we don't spend any time sharpening the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, if we're, you know, distracted by the world and its ways, if we become, you know, out of condition spiritually, if we're not watchful, then perhaps Satan can devour us. But anyway, verse 10, which is where we're going, it says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This is something that God can do for us. So not just us, we've got our part to do, you know, the faith in God, trusting in God. But notice that after we've been through some experiences here and there, it says, God will perfect, God will establish, God will strengthen, and God will settle us. That's what God will do. The Amplified Translation says, the God of all grace will establish and ground you securely and settle you. So that's something that you and I need to be aware of, the need to be a people who are settled. Like we said before, no question, storms will come your way. They will do. You can see that looking around, well, your own life for sure, but even, you know, celebrities, famous people, politicians, storms come their way. There's many a politician who's been sort of voted into office and thought, great, going to have a wonderful 2 years or 4 years or whatever, coast along and enjoy the fame and the status and all the rest of it. And, you know, storms have come their way, terrorist attacks, bombings, wars, and that's just natural in the world we live in. So you and I will face storms, calamities, sometimes of our own foolishness, sometimes because we're living in just a fallible, carnal world that Satan is the god of, and of course sometimes Satan himself will be after us. So storms will come. Are we ready? And will we remain fixed and established and steadfast and sure and secure, trusting in the Lord? Or will we panic, look in the mirror and just see how weak and inadequate we are and just think, well, I can't cope with this calamity. I can't cope with this storm. I haven't got the ability. So panic, panic, panic. Well, of course, if we look at ourselves, that would be quite a logical conclusion. I am inadequate. I cannot do it. So I must now panic. Doesn't usually achieve a lot. But of course, the point is that you and I are not supposed to be looking at just ourselves. We have got somebody with us. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. We're not going to look at the man of sin or anything. And read verses 16 and 17. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've had much fun in this chapter in the past. With men of sin being revealed and all sorts. Great fallings away, apostasies, but we're dropping down here. Some in 2 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verses 16 and 17 and then through to 3:3. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So I mean, Paul's praying that God would establish the brethren here in Thessalonica. And that's something, of course, that you and I would want to benefit from, being established by God in every good word and every good work. Because, you know, God can do that. He will do that. I guess we have to trust him because he does require faith. You know, God is the God of faith. Without faith, it's impossible. It says to please God. You and I must believe that God is and that he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So we do want to obviously extend our faith and trust in God, that God will deliver, God will watch over us, God will protect us. As it says here, God will comfort our hearts and establish us in every good work and word. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Which is great news. Lord, you know, the Lord is faithful. That's why we can trust him. If we don't know the Lord is faithful, we've got some work to do. But the Lord is faithful. He is trustworthy. He's never let anybody down at any point, any time, anywhere, and never will. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you, that is, fix you, secure you, help you to be steadfast. And then, of course, it says also, good news, guard you from the evil one. Now, we've got to do our part, which is be watchful, be vigilant, and resist him, steadfast in the faith, and then God will guard us from the evil one. If, of course, you know, we're learning to be steadfast. it would be very easy for any of us to be blown off course. Your job is terminated. Maybe the fellowship you're part of and have enjoyed for some years, breaks up. And that happens for the most inane of reasons. I mentioned before, a fellowship we were in some years back, I guess probably 12, 13, 14 years, divided to an extent at least over whether Jonah was dead or alive in the whale's belly. And still looking back, you sort of scratch your head wondering, how could any fellowship break up over something really, I'm sorry, as stupid as that? And I thought it was stupid at the time, but some people got really, really uptight. This is absolutely life and death, so to speak. Was he or was he not dead in the belly of the whale? And some took one viewpoint, some took another, rather than saying, well, actually, none of us are too sure, so let's just accept it's a bit unclear or ambiguous. I may have an opinion, but let's still be friends and family and brethren dwelling together in unity. But nope, turn your back and walk off, because if we can't agree on this truth, the capital T, and it's just sometimes ridiculous. So you end up just thinking, oh, the fellowship and the people you used to be with, and we're all split and separated now. That's a storm. That can be very unsettling. Some people go find the towel and throw it in and say, that's it. That's the fifth time I've been in a fellowship that's split up. I've had enough of this religion business forever. And they give up. Give up the ghost. Can't take anymore. So whether it's health problems that come along, or job problems, or disappointment with brethren, or disappointment with ministers. Well, I thought the minister was a great minister, but it's turned out now he's got a serious personal sin. Usually that means adultery. And he's, it's all gone pear-shaped. Now, all of those are storms. Some are little storms. Some could be storms in a teacup. Some were major problems. And it could be easy to be blown off our course. But we should be, at all times, steadfast and secure and fixed and immovable. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 to 58. Corinthians chapter 15, that's the resurrection chapter, but just after that explanation of being resurrected with a new body, we get to verses 57 and 58, and Paul writes here, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's great, isn't it? Because it says fight the good fight of faith, and any fight that you're going to win is going to be a good fight, and we have to fight the fight. It's not going to be just plain sailing all through life, because we've read already many afflictions and through many tribulations. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So Paul makes it fairly plain, be steadfast, which means fixed and secure, and then he says again, immovable. So should you and I be blown off course by the storms, the tempests that come our way? No. Now, we might be blown for a bit as we try and figure out what's going on, but then we should not say, no. This is external. God is still God. The Lord is still faithful. And I still trust him. So no, I can see what's happening here. Satan's trying to buffer me, but nope. I remain firm and secure and steadfast and immovable, and I'm not moving. It says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I think one translation, the Amplified, says it is never wasted or to no purpose. And anything that you and I are doing for God will produce a benefit. It just will. Simple as that. So whether the fellowship is split and lifelong friends have gone off and left us, you know, whether it's health problems that we've heard about, you and I should be grounded and established and not moved by what we see or hear. We won't turn there, but there's another verse in 2 Corinthians 5 that says that you and I are to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, the opposite of that, to just look at the surroundings and look at the storms and look at the waves and be moved by them, that's purely carnal in the sense of, you know, natural. That's the natural eyes, you know, see the waves and hear the storm and respond to that. But the man and woman of faith says, I'm not moved by what I see or hear, I'm immovable. It's the word of God that I rely on. Look at James 1 and verses 2 to 8. James chapter 1 and verses 2 to 8. James, a half-brother to the Lord Jesus, says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And we know straight away that most of us fail that verse. Because how many of us count it all joy? I would suspect I could count on the fingers of one finger. Because most of us definitely not count it all joy, or even half a joy, or a third of a joy. It's like, what? God, why have you allowed this to happen to me? I know that because I've been there and I've seen others there. But nonetheless, James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or tests or temptations or obstacles or storms, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So that implies that this trial or storm doesn't just come and go in 3 minutes. Otherwise, it wouldn't require very much in the way of patience, would it? Patience suggests it's something that lasts for a while. Might be a day. No, I think longer than a day, probably. A week? Well, could be longer than a week. A month? Well, who knows for sure. But certainly some storms, some opposition, some obstacles can hang around for quite a while. And then what do we do? Well, that's it. I've hung on here in faith for 3.5 hours and God still hasn't come through, so that's it. I'm out of here. Well, patience, if it has any meaning at all, means something that's going to be required for quite a while. And patience has the meaning of being constant. It continues. It continues. It continues. Even though the physical evidence is still not there, it's still looking bad to my physical eyes. It's still not looking good, but no. Actually, what's out there shouldn't change my beliefs, because my beliefs are based upon the Word of God, which does not change. Therefore, I can remain immovable, unyielding, and unchanging, because that's what patience says. Patience keeps on going, keeps on going, keeps on going, and the circumstances don't affect it, because it's not based upon what we see or hear. Is based upon the Word of God, which doesn't change either, which is based upon God, who himself doesn't change. But carrying on, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts, or I think the King James says wavers, he who doubts or wavers is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, which quite clearly is somebody who's not established and steadfast and secure, is it? If you're like a wave sort of blown this way, then blown the other way, then tossed up here, then blown down there, and wherever the wind blows, you're with it, that's not steadfast and secure. The environment is going to move you any way it wants. You're just going to respond to the external pressures. That's precisely not what James is on about. The one who's patient is just going to be constant in season and out of season, because they're holding fast and steadfast and secure to the Word of God. So verse 6 again, let him ask in faith with no doubting or wavering, for he who doubts or wavers is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man or woman suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. I've got to be single-minded. This is what the Word says. This is where I stand steadfast. I will stand, therefore, and I'll stand firm, trusting in the Lord. Look at Mark chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. This is the parable of the sower sowing the seed. Mark 4 and verses 13 to 17, Jesus' explanation of the sower sowing the seed. And Jesus said to them, verse 13, do not understand this parable. How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. So the word of truth is what Jesus has in mind here, and the expectation is that when you sow the word of truth, it will start to have an impact. Verse 15, these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately, if not sooner, and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So it has almost zero impact. And by the way, that shows you that Satan will be following the truth to try and ensure it doesn't have much impact. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. These ones are not steadfast. They've got no root. There's nothing planted in the ground that will keep them. They have no root. They don't endure very long. It says, I think, in the Amplified, they endure for a little while only. New American says they are only temporary. This is people who've not got patience. They're not steadfast. They're not secure. They're not sure. They don't have a good foundation. They have no root in themselves. And so endure only for a time. And that's the worst position to be in a sense. You just have no roots, no foundation, nothing under you. Afterward it says, when tribulation or persecution, let's say storms, arise for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Once the storm arrives, they're gone. No roots, blown away. Is it like tumbleweed? Not one of those things that you get in the US of A? Just blown along by the wind. No roots to secure them. In verse 18, we'll just carry on and finish the parable. Now these are the ones sown among thorns, the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And certainly I think a large number of God's people would be found in that category. Just they have the word, or they had the word, but rather than being sort of strong and growing vigorously and having an impact in all parts of their lives, the word is sort of shriveled because there's so much else happening in these people's lives that are so important. I read somewhere earlier that I think currently in the US of A, something like the average person watches TV for 34 hours a week. 34 hours a week. Wow, how can you do that? 34 hours a week. That's the average. I guess some watch less, which means obviously some watch more. I think young children, I think it was about 24, 25 hours a week. I mean, that seems to me that a lot of things have entered in and choking any Christian's life who can watch TV for that many hours, even if it's good stuff you're watching. I say that only to be polite. I don't think there's 34 hours of good stuff on TV, but even if there was, that's an awful lot of stuff to be watching instead of nourishing the word. But anyway, verse 20, and these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And those that bear fruit, of course, they get good roots. They're secure. They're steadfast. Look at Luke chapter 6. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verses 46 to 49. Luke 6. Luke 6, 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? So notice the problem here. The words are there. You know, why do you call me Lord, Lord, Lord Jesus, Jesus, Master, but you do not do the things which I say? You know, Jesus has a message. Jesus preached the word wherever he went, towns and cities and villages, you know, preaching the gospel, preaching the word. And he says, you know, anybody out there that just talks to me, Lord, 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 but isn't doing what I'm saying, well, let me explain this to you. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. So we've said before, there's three parts. You've got to come to Jesus, first of all, then hear what he says. And unfortunately, that's probably where, with many people, it sort of stops. You know, come to Jesus, it feels good, hear what he's saying, and maybe talk about it. Oh, yeah, amen, brother, that sounds really good. But Jesus says, comes to me, and hears my sayings, and does them. This is what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, so here comes the storm, this seems like a big storm, when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. And what is that rock? The doing of Jesus' word. So the believer who believes and acts and does what Jesus says are, it appears here, immovable. When the storm comes, they are steadfast. When the storm comes, it says the storm here, the floods beat vehemently, that's aggressively, powerfully, against this person's life. But when the storm passes on, the person is safe and secure, because they're doers of what they heard. But verse 49 says, he who came to Jesus and heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently. So the storm arrives, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house, that man's life, was great. The man was hit by a storm, and his life was left a disaster area in pieces, because he came, he heard, but he did not do. He was not steadfast. So hopefully we can see that, you know, knowing God's word is certainly the start. If we don't pay any attention to the word of God, we're really sunk before we even start. It says, come to Jesus, hear his word. I guess listen attentively, you know, ponder it, reflect on it, and of course put it into action and do it. And then, fine, when the storms of life come and the waters and floods beat vehemently against us, then fine, we're secure, steadfast. And really the problem most of us have got, in a sense, is we're a bit light on the word. We don't always come very often. We don't necessarily hear an awful lot, and we often don't do an awful lot. And that's the problem. Like the parable, you know, talks about the sower sowing the word. The word is the key so often. Look at Psalms 1, verses 1 to 3. Now, we've all got, you know, busy lives to one degree or another. Perhaps some are busier than others. You know, if you get a family of 12, you're probably pretty busy at the moment. It's not easy in a world like ours to find, you know, time in God's word, to come to Jesus and to hear his sayings and then to reflect on how we can apply them, that's not necessarily easy. But then it's probably the wrong decision to sort of say, well, in that case, I'm just too busy for God's word. I've got too much to do. Because then when the storms come, the calamities come, well, Jesus told us what to expect then. When the streams and floods beat vehemently, we're sunk. Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel or the advice of the ungodly. Can't go to the world, really, for advice. There are people in the church who've gone to the world for, marriage counseling. That's can't be wise, although I suppose in defense, some have gone to the ministers for marriage counseling, and that hasn't been any better either, because they've just got some really lousy advice from ministers whose conversion you have to sort of question. But anyway, ideally, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but, right, the blessed person, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Law here is the Hebrew word Torah, which just simply means instruction, God's instructions. What Jesus said, come and hear my sayings. Here's a person who delights in the sayings of God, in the instruction of the Lord, and reflects on it and ponders it and meditates on it, not just for 1 hour in the Sabbath or, 5 minutes before I tumble into bed. Here's a person who reflects on it, makes the time. Is that any good? Well, verse 3 says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he or she does shall prosper. So if we want whatever you and I do to prosper, be successful, well, here's at least one way of doing that. We come to the Word, and we read the Word, and we ponder it and reflect on it. And Jesus said, of course, do it. And then we'll be like a tree planted by channels of water, which is nourished in season and out of season. A fruitful tree. And of course, a tree like this is going to be pretty immovable and unaffected by its surroundings, because it's in a great position. And it's not talking, of course, of a tree exactly. It's talking of the person. The man who is blessed, the woman who is blessed, is like a tree. Deep roots, down, deep and strong, able to acquire water and be fruitful at all times. Look at Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. There's a similar analogy. Jeremiah 17. I suppose Jeremiah probably got it from Psalms. Jeremiah 17 and verses 7 and 8. And here we read, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Which I guess is almost one of the first verses we read. Trust in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will ever cease from yielding fruit. That's the man, or the woman, who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, whose confidence is in the Lord. They will be like a tree with deep, deep roots. And it says when heat comes or drought comes, in other words, when the environment gets quite hostile, this tree is not anxious, or the person that's being represented here by the tree is not anxious. Is it hot and dry? And is it like drought? Not bothered. I'll still be yielding fruit because I trust in the Lord. Secure, steadfast. And of course, the key here is this person is trusting in the Lord, not trusting in themselves. There's no point you trusting in yourself. No point you trusting in me either, for that matter. But trusting the Lord is different, because he always comes through. God is reliable at all times. Look at Psalms 119 and verse 89. Psalms 119, the big one. Psalms 119 and verse 89. And here we read, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Forever. God's word is settled. It's secure. It's not variable, thankfully. God can be depended on. His word can be depended on. Kingdoms might come and go. Bosses can come and go. Our friends can depart. But irrespective of what happens around us, God's word is forever settled. And if we've got God's word in our hearts, and we're meditating on God's word, and God's word tells us of God's faithfulness, well, that's a good anchor, is it not? Something that cannot change. Something that is forever settled. The word of God that David could rely on. The word of God that Elijah could rely on. The word of God that Peter and Paul and James and John relied on. You and I can still do that. It says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled." It's dependable. It's reliable. It's sure. It's steadfast. And you and I can rest totally on the word of God because it's God's word. Look at Proverbs 4, verses 18 to 23. Proverbs chapter 4. Many times we're looking at any topic, we end up at some point going back to the fact that so much depends upon knowing the word of God. And it shouldn't have to be particularly reminded to God's people that God's word is important, but you sometimes wonder if familiarity, breeding contempt, the distractions of the world, the excitement of pursuing other interests, wherever they might be, means that sometimes God's word actually just, perhaps inadvertently, sort of slides a wee bit. We know it so well. Well, I doubt that very much, but perhaps we might think foolishly that, oh, well, I know God's word. I've read it before. Well, there's more to it than that. So it's important to make sure that of all the priorities we have got, and I'm not saying we haven't got lots of them, that spending good quality time in God's word is something we just have to do, because it's going to help us be ready for the storms of this life. So Proverbs 4, I think we're 18. "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." We're giving you the impression that walking on this path of the believer gets better and better as time passes. So it seems to imply the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter. So the sun rises in the morning and it's a big orange ball, and it's still fairly cool. The sun gets up higher and higher and higher, it's brighter and brighter, and stronger and stronger, and warmer and warmer. And in a sense, the path of the just person, the longer you and I walk along that path, the brighter and the better it gets. "The way of the wicked, conversely, is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble," because they can't see. Dark, you don't know what you're doing. You can fall down holes and trip over things. You just can't tell. Why does this go wrong in my life? And they don't know why, because they can't see. Verse 20, "My son, give attention to my words." And we can apply this to, in a sense, God speaking to us about his word. "Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." Jesus said, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, well, he's like this person that built his house on a strong foundation. So the writer of Proverbs says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." Heed them, listen to them. "Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart." So don't get casual and let familiarity, I've read God's word before, last month, or was it last year or the year before? I know I said My New Year's resolution was to read the entire Bible through this year, or to read the New Testament through this year. I know I got as far as Matthew chapter 4, just so busy. And God understands how busy I am. I'm sure God understands it, but He still says, if you want to prosper, then meditate in His word day and night. And it says here, don't let this word depart from your eyes. Keep the word in the midst of your heart, for they are life. These words are life to those that find them, and health, interesting, to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Guard your heart. We've got to be careful what we let into our heart. Some things will destabilize us and weaken us. But God's word is something that should absolutely be a key part of our lives. Relying on God's word. Look at Romans 10:17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. You probably know this off by heart. Because it's one of those topics, you just keep coming back to the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God, which doesn't change, which is forever settled in heaven. And God's Word will help us. It says, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, or as we tend to play with the words here slightly, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing again the Word of God. You can't just hear it once. If I don't know what your Bible study routine is, or your Bible reading routine. Perhaps you spend 20, 30, 40, 50 minutes a day, reading through the Scriptures, and hunting things down, and reflecting on them, which I guess is pretty good. Maybe you spend 5 minutes a day, and maybe that's okay. I personally think it isn't, but I'm being polite, saying maybe that's okay, but God would be the judge. But in a sense, if you only ate for 5 minutes a day, physical food, and for the other 23 hours and 55 minutes you ate nothing, I think you'd be physically a bit weak, probably. Most of us find it helpful to eat several times a day, because we need physical nourishment to be strong, maintain our energy levels, help us to be immune to illness and disease and fatigue. So is the Word of God of any less importance? Is 5 minutes enough? Or is it perhaps no time on most days? Well, I didn't get any time on Monday because this, this, and this happened. Got no time for Bible study on Tuesday because this, this, and this happened. I meant to double up on Wednesday, but unfortunately that happened. And then Thursday I thought, well, there's no point this late in the week because it'll soon be the Sabbath and I'll get a lot in then. Unfortunately, I overslept on Sabbath morning and the dog turned out to have a bad case of diarrhea. And anyway, so the week passes, another week passes. Well, it's up to you. But it says faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you and I want to be strong and steadfast and secure, we have to come to Jesus and hear His sayings and believe Him and take action. And if the Word is very low in our lives, we're not going to be able to do that. Because the Word is part of our foundation. Jesus said, come to me, hear my sayings and do them, and you'll be like this person who's got a house built upon a strong foundation, a rock. When the storm comes, you'll be okay, because you heard my words and did them. And hearing God's words, hearing Jesus' words, produces the faith that allows us to then trust in God. All sort of tied together. But if we don't do that, if we think we can get by on, well, I'm just a good person, so I'll be okay when storms come and calamities come, because I'm a good person, because I'm, quotes, in God's church, whatever that means, and because I know the Sabbath, and I've got a few little ticks in the box, therefore when the storm comes I'll be okay. Well, maybe we won't. And perhaps we'll find ourselves, you know, anxious and running around like headless chickens and starting to wilt a little bit, like the famous chocolate Christians who melt when the heat is on. That's not a great place to be. If we have faith in God's word and faith in the God who stands back of his word, then we're not going to be overly concerned. Physically, there might be the odd little sort of idea pops into our minds. We're going to think, well, hang on, that's just my carnal nature. That's just my physical, natural person for a moment. But I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by the surroundings. I'm not moved by the news, because I have my faith and confidence in God, who cannot lie. And my heart is completely secure and steadfast and established. Look, finally, back at Psalms 112. We'll go back there again in the conclusion. Psalms 112 and verses 6 to 8. You can think of Peter walking in the water. We won't turn there for time's sake, but remember Jesus was walking the water one night, as one does, and there's a storm and all the rest of it, and Peter shouted, "If that is you, Lord, well, bid me to come to you in the water." And Jesus thought, well, it is me, so I guess I better do what he's asked. And okay, Peter, come on across. And then Peter thought, oops, okay, I've said it, I better get out of the boat. And so out the boat he gets, onto the water, and steps forward a few steps. It doesn't say whether he walked 2 or 3 yards or 20 yards, but after a little while, Peter looks around and sees what? Well, he sees stormy water. He feels the wind blowing in his beard, some spray perhaps getting into his eyes, and he realizes you can't do this. Nobody can walk on water in a storm. But of course, we all know you can't walk in water when it's calm and placid. But Peter's doing it. So he's stepped out of the boat. He's heading for Jesus. He's walking in water. And to be fair to him, without being too critical, he is the only person other than Jesus has ever walked in water. So, well done to a degree. But of course, it didn't last very long, because he wasn't steadfast. He wasn't secure. He wasn't fixed. His eyes weren't fixed on, the Master. He started looking at Jesus, I guess, and stepped out and, walked on water. But then he got distracted. And the wind and the waves and the noise and, his steadfastness evaporated. And down he went. And Jesus, plucked him out of the water. And then, of course, Jesus wasn't all that polite. Why did you give up? Why did you have doubt? Where was your faith? Peter, what a poor example you are. And poor old Peter, probably soaking wet from his feet up to his hips at that stage, and being ticked off by Jesus, who wasn't at all impressed. But of course, Peter there, that was not being steadfast. Being steadfast is saying, okay, Jesus had come to him in the water. I'm coming. I've got my eyes fixed on Jesus. I've heard his word, I've heard his sayings, and I'm doing them. And I don't care what's happening around me. The environment is not going to move me. My heart is fixed, sure, and established on what Jesus has said. It's easy for us to say that, of course. And, Peter, like I said, has still done more than I've done. But nonetheless, the example there was a failure to be steadfast when the storms were upon him. And I guess a good illustration. Let's conclude in Psalms 112, verses 6 through 8. It says, surely he will never be shaken, this blessed person. He will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. Now, how good would that be? For you never to ever be afraid of any evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. So that's a good place to be. And all it requires, I guess, is you and I trust in the Lord And much of that faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God, and then trusting in him and ensuring that our hearts are firm, fixed, established and secure. And then let the storms come. God will never let us down. Okay, brethren, with that we'll conclude today's message.